Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
I know you just sat down. I would like you to stand one more time. I want to read a scripture to you. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Jesus, we gather today to lift you up. Jesus, we gather today to give you praise. God, we thank you for your sacrifice, but we thank you for the resurrection. Because of that, we have a foundation of faith, a hope to count on for eternity. So God, today we want to celebrate you in every way, in every part of our being, Lord. Let us cry out with praise and thanksgiving because that you rose from the dead, because you did what you said you would do. And we give you praise today, and we honor you today, and we pray in the powerful resurrected name of the Lord Jesus. And everybody said together, amen. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. Happy Easter. A very happy Easter to all of you. He is risen. And let me tell you something, Easter is for everyone. Easter isn't for those of us just sitting in here today. Easter is for everyone, for you, for me, and for those who haven't yet grasped or accepted the importance of this day. And that's the reason that we live, right? That's the reason that we've claimed Jesus as our Savior and we believe in what He did. It's because He wants to draw the world to Him through using you and me as His tool, as His vessel, as His speaking piece to share the gospel. Amen? Well, here at The Fountain, we have this theme this year called Every Moment Matters, So we want to matter in the moments that God has given us. He's blessed each of us with moments in our life to live for Him, to speak for Him, to be an example for Him. Let me tell you something. The resurrection matters. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't be gathered here today. The resurrection matters because the resurrection changed everything. It's a staple for me every year, just like at Christmas when I watch It's a Wonderful Life and I watch It's a Christmas Carol. Those are my staple movies for going into the Christmas season. Since it's been previewed, since it came out years ago, The Passion of the Christ has been a staple movie that I watched the Easter weekend. And I watched it last night. And if you've ever watched it, you know you can't get through that thing without at least resonating or crying or celebrating in some way with what Jesus did for us. And I needed that on my heart. Even though I'm excited about it, I need to grasp. That movie paints a clear picture. I know we can't get even close to what Scripture says about what they did to Jesus. But this, if there's any movie that gets close, it's this movie that gets close to that. And it pierces my heart. It gets me ready to preach today about what He did. And the end of the movie is the even though it's very dramatic and it's very tense. It's very intense. Thank you, Bernie. It's very intense. The best part of the movie is at the end, right before the credits roll. They switch to the tomb opening up and a picture of Jesus coming out of the tomb. That's the best part of the movie, and that gets us ready for today. Jesus is alive. Because of the resurrection, we know what the cross is about. Because of the Easter, we understand the meaning of Good Friday. You see, at the cross, Jesus died in our place for our sins. Jesus entered into our pain and took on our shame. Jesus came and took the weight of evil itself so that its power could be broken. His death was so brutal, so ruthless, so final. And that is exactly how the disciples felt when they saw the beaten, bloodied body of their Lord hanging on a Roman cross. Then in addition to the crucifixion, a Roman soldier took his spear and thrust it into Jesus' side, and out flowed blood and water. And the picture in the picture that is displayed in the Passion of the Christ is you can see the guard in this picture, in this scene, and you can tell that his life is being changed, that he's like questioning, like saying, there is something about this guy. I mean, look at the people around here. And I can see in his expression that he is changing. And then when he was given the spear to put it into the side of Jesus, and when he pierced the side, the blood and the water sprayed in his face. And he bowed. He went to his knees, understanding that this was the Son of God that they had crucified. Christ had died, but thanks be to God, his son didn't stay dead. God raised him from the dead, Scripture says. Jesus didn't stay in the grave. And because of this, we see that death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is God in his love freeing us from sin. God in his love overcoming death. Many of you sitting here today have heard this story over and over and over again. So this is just to kind of affirm it and let you celebrate with it. But this story, for those who haven't heard it this way, it's for you today, for you to know what God did for you. God in his love announcing that one day a new creation will come. Because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we see the love of God. When we look at Jesus and what he did for us, we can say that this is love. And that's when you read Scripture, when you hear the story, you have to understand that this is love. He did it because he loves you and me. And I want us to talk today about this, about God in his love freeing us from sin. Sin, not a popular word. We don't like to hear that. We don't like to be accused of that, right? But sin can be a confusing word. Let me tell you a little story that I came across. A father woke up when he heard the crash. Not a loud crash, but a crash nonetheless. Before he could peel himself out of bed, he heard the pitter-patter of little feet running up the stairs. "Dad," his little five-year-old said in her most innocent, sweet voice, "will you make us breakfast?" Sure. What happened just now?" he asked groggily. "Well, we were starving, and so we tried to make ourselves some oatmeal." He guessed the rest. Jane and her older brother, Jonas, had successfully gotten oatmeal into a bowl, filled it with water, and put it in the microwave. But they had misjudged how hot the bowl would be when the oatmeal was ready. And dropping a hot bowl is just human reflex, right? Oh, it's hot. Let go. Their dad wasn't mad about the bowl. It was old or inexpensive or both. But he was puzzled. They had tried to clean up the mess of oatmeal and broken pottery with a mop unsuccessfully, and now a mop was also ruined. He asked them, why didn't you just ask for help? I would have come and helped you clean this up. Before they could respond, the answer became apparent. This is what the father thought. It's hard enough to ask for help, but it's even harder when you have to ask for help to clean up a mess of your own making. And that's how we are, isn't it? That's how we are, and we don't seem to ever outgrow it. As little children, we don't want to get in trouble. We did something that we knew we shouldn't have done, but we did it anyway, and then now we made a mess, and now we're going to try and hide it. Now we're going to try to cover it up. We never outgrow that, do we? We don't want to ask God for help. We want to try it on our own. We want to take matters into our own hands, and when we make a mess, we resist asking for help again, because this time we're embarrassed or we're ashamed. Asking for help to resolve a mess we've been made means admitting that we're at fault. How many of you don't like to admit you're at fault? None of us do we? We don't want to admit it, and we don't want to admit guilt. Guilt is an uncomfortable feeling, and sorry, I'm sorry, is an uncomfortable phrase. And we don't like to say that. We'd rather deny it. We'd rather ignore it. We'd rather recover on our own or cover up the actions that we just did. We'd rather deny it. We'd rather even justify our actions. Well, in our head, we know that we're guilty. But, well, this is why I did it. And this is the reason. So you can't judge me for that. Because my intentions were right, even though my actions were wrong. We do that a lot. And yet, it still won't go away. The feeling that we've fallen short, the feelings that we failed, the feelings of those that eats away at us inside. Our culture doesn't really have a word for this. We tend to psychoanalyze our shortcomings so that they can be recast as the result of someone else's failure. We like to point the finger a lot. We tend to rationalize and even believe that we are the way we are because of our parents, because of our community or the environment that we grew up in, or because of poor education, or the abuses we have faced as a child, or some other way that seemed to fail us. We like to point the finger. And all of these things are surely true enough. They affect us. Systems do carry part of the blame, but we have been given the gift of free will. We have been given the gift of making choices. And instead of making the ones to get us out of our present circumstances, we decide to stay where we are and point the finger. Well, it's their fault. It's my past fault. It's my parents' fault. We tend to pace the blame and pass the buck. It isn't just individuals who have failed. There are communities and systems that have failed us. But we don't have to stay in that. But still, what is the word for that? What is the word that we use for that? Well, the Bible has a word for it, and the Bible calls it sin. And when we mess up and do things that don't line up with God, that's what it is. It's sin. And God provided a way for that sin to come out of our life. He provided a person in the form of Jesus Christ who came and took on every sin. I know that's hard to understand that he took on the sins of the past, the present, and the future. But you know what? When you have the Holy Spirit in you, he opens up. Until that time, it is hard to understand that. It's hard to understand some of those phrases that and those things that God puts out there for us to understand as a believer. Because, see, sin is the sense of missing the mark. Sin is a failing to be who God created us to be. It is a falling short of our original purpose that God created us for. The first calling to be God's image bearers who reflect God's wisdom, who reflect his love and rule into a world that he's called us to. Sin is also a rebellion. How many of you say, well, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway? Oh, I know the speed limit is this, but I've got to get there faster. We've all done that, right? Sin is a rebellion. It's a turning away from God, a decision to move against him or independent of him. Oh, I can do it by myself. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I can do this. Sin is a transgression. It's a crossing of lines and boundaries, a violation of another person. And ultimately, sin is a power. And sin can have power over us, but only the power that we allow it to have. It is sin with a capital S that holds us captive and paralyzes us with shame. It's that sin that binds up in us strongholds that seem impossible to get out of. And this sin is impossible to get out of on our own. See, we were never meant to live this life on our own. We were meant to live it with the help of Jesus. And Jesus in us. And Jesus in the people around us. You've heard of Jesus with skin on, right? That's you and me. People in our lives that we need. God created us to live together. We need each other. We have a vertical relationship with God, but he's created a horizontal relationship with man. Did you know that the Ten Commandments were broken down that way? The first four deal with our vertical relationship with God. The last six deal with our horizontal relationship with man. And that's why the two greatest commandments in the New Covenant surround says the two greatest commandments are love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And when the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Those two relationships are the most important. God created us to be his image bearers and to love our human. Take all of it together and you realize that sin is a dead-end street. It's a game over for you gamers out there. For anyone who chooses to see that that's all there is. If that's your limit of life, it's like, oh man, I've messed up and that's all there is. That's all there is. Then there's news for you because that's not all there is. So what do we do now with that, if that's not all there is? There was a follower of Jesus who had fallen short in a spectacular way. I want to tell you his story a little bit. In fact, his failure was so dramatic, so epic, his story should have ended there. His name was Peter. He wasn't just one of Jesus' followers. He was one of Jesus' closest friends. And his sin was not just crossing of a line or a minor departure or coming up a bit short. His sin was a flat-out denial of Jesus. Three times. And it's no wonder that Peter had gone back to his old way of life. You see, when we mess up or we get uncomfortable, we feel full of shame, we migrate back to a place where we felt comfort, where we try to find peace again. So sometimes the old ways we go back to, like, I just need to go back to where I'm comfortable in something because this is too much to bear. When they heard the news that Jesus was alive, Peter and John ran to the empty tomb. John got there first, and Peter followed. And I can imagine that Peter got there tentatively. And maybe he chose to be behind and not get there first. John, seeing the grave clothes lying there, stained and sullied in the empty tomb, believed. But Peter, well, we don't know what Peter thought because John doesn't say. Jesus appeared to Mary, calling her by name. Then Jesus appears to the disciples, passing through a locked door. As if it weren't enough, Thomas asked to see his wounds, and Jesus shows him his hands and his feet. Was Peter there in that room with the disciples? John doesn't say. But then in the next chapter, John gives us a long account of this encounter with Peter and the risen Jesus. Peter, who seems to be still in contact with the disciples, announces that he's going fishing. He's going back to what's comfortable. He's going back to where he knew, this territory, because what he's going through right now is unfamiliar to him. It's unfamiliar to him. But the disciples say they'll go with him. Were they trying to encourage their fallen friend? Were they trying to keep him company in the midst of his shame? Maybe. You've had friends like that that'll just walk with you. No matter what you did, they don't agree with what you did, but they'll be there for you. They'll try to encourage you, to help you bounce back. In John 21, it says this, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told him, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. What must Peter have been feeling? Okay, maybe Jesus is alive, but that only makes things worse for me, doesn't it? Because I denied him. Now I know that I shouldn't have denied him, and he knows that I did. How could I ever face Jesus again? Have you ever felt that? It's hard to say, though, for Peter. It's hard to say, I'm sorry, right? Especially when the wrong is this deep. Especially when Jesus told him what he would do. He didn't believe, Lord, I will never deny you. I will follow you always. You ever been there? You ever experienced that kind of deep wrong in your life? How could Peter recover from this? Peter was supposed to be the leader. He had walked on water. He had confessed Jesus as the Messiah. Now he had denied him, not once, not twice, but three times. He said, I don't know the man. I never knew him. I wasn't with him. How much more denial can that be? How could he regain any credibility with his friends? It's a wonder they still hung around him. But they did. You got friends like that? You got friends that doesn't matter what you go through. They can say you're wrong, but they say, but I'm going to walk with you through this. It's okay. I'm not going to leave you because you can come back from this. If you got friends like that, don't leave them. Don't let go of them. You see, this is what shame does. Shame isolates us. It tells us we're the only ones. It says that our sin is uniquely disqualified, that no one else has ever done anything quite like this. That's what shame makes you feel like. It makes us the exception in any worse way. We're the one person who can't be forgiven. You ever think that? Like, there's no way the Lord could forgive me. Why would he forgive me? We've done the one thing that cannot be set right. We've gone past the point of return. We've fallen too short. Shame will make you feel like that. And maybe you sit here today and you feel like that. Shame tells us it's game over. The end. And in a sense, If we stay in that mindset, if we stay in that posture of life, it is over. It will be over. Sin is a dead end, or the Bible says that the wages of sin is its death. If we remain in that, that's what we have, death. Not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. The death that we will have that we will not be in eternity with God. It's a physical death and a spiritual death. Shame, the kind that comes from actual guilt, is not a liar. It just tells us the story as it stands without Jesus. But it doesn't have to end with that story. That's not the end of the story. It can have another chapter. It can be another book. It can be another episode. But it just depends on the decision that you're willing to make. Jesus shows up that day, though, in the middle of Peter's fishing trip. John 21 says this, starting with verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, he looked at Peter, the one who needed to come back, the one who needed a boost, the one who needed encouragement, the one who needed to know that the Lord came back for him. And he said, "It is the Lord, Peter." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. He jumped toward rescue. How many of us want to do that? When we see a way to be rescued, when we see a way to be redeemed, when we see a way to get out of where we are because it's so uncomfortable, it's so burdensome, the shame and the guilt is weighing so hard, and I can get rid of it right now. How many of us are willing to jump towards that and do anything? What I love about this moment is that Jesus meets Peter where he's at. He meets him where he's at. Peter tries to retreat to his old familiar place, to his old comfortable zone, fishing, and Jesus meets him there. Jesus didn't just meet Peter there. Jesus reenacts the scene of Peter's first calling. It was like he was taking Peter back to the start. Back to the times when people failed, back to where it all began. And I love this about Jesus. You see, we get this wrong so many times with people in our lives who fail. We write them off, or we say we can't be connected to that person anymore, or we disassociate ourselves from them. But Jesus reminds Peter who he is, and he can come back. He did not abandon Peter. And back to the story, something is radically different this time. Now the resurrection has occurred. Jesus is alive, not with his old life. This was not a resuscitation. Jesus was raised with a new kind of life. His body had been transformed in a new kind of body. That's part of John's point and tell us that things like Jesus appearing in locked rooms and eating fish on the beach, there were things about his resurrection body that were like his previous body, and there were things that were very, very different. Resurrection life is like that. It is the completion and the perfection of all that is good and true and beautiful that we know now. It's different. That's why Paul calls one the old man. When we give it up, it's in the past. When we give it up, we're supposed to leave it there. It's the old life. The new life has newness. The new life has new attitudes. The new life has new thought processes. The new life has a new heart to be lived in the newness of what Christ has done for us. The resurrection changes everything. It changed the way Jesus called Peter. When Jesus first called Peter, it was about a purpose. "Follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men," he said. This time when he faced Peter, it was about a person. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" Put your name in there. Jesus is asking you, do you love him? "Feed my sheep." "Peter, you're back, but it's more than that. You have to tell others about me.
It's okay. That's the past. You denied me. No problem. I'm here now. And I have faith in you. I believe in you. Feed my sheep. Three times Jesus asked Peter this question about his love. And there's a whole sermon around that. But today, what I want us to see is this. When we retreat in shame, Jesus comes after us again and again and again. That's how much he loves us. His love will never stop chasing us. His love will never let us go. His love can change everything. Anyone can come back with the love of Jesus. Anyone. So why do we write people off? We write them off like it doesn't apply to them. And you know what? It applies to them the most. What Jesus did for Peter, he wants to do for us. In fact, before he found Peter and spoke to him, he had appeared to the disciples. They were in a locked room, afraid and confused, wondering if Jesus really had been raised from the dead. And if so, what that meant for them. John writes this in John 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were afraid and they were confused. And he said, "Peace." Let's start here. "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This was his disciples, the apostles' commission, the right that he gave them. The risen Jesus breathes new life. The life of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead into his followers. He announces that true peace is theirs. No more fear, no more shame, no more guilt, but peace. Walk in peace. Experience peace. The true and deep sense of being put back together again, of being set right with God and with one another. And then Jesus sends them out into the world. This peace is not just for them. The newness of life is not just for the select few. The good news is good news for the world. And the people that we need to come in contact with aren't walking in peace right now. If they don't have Jesus, they don't have peace. And he's saying to us as disciples, this is for you to do, to go share with the world and show them the peace that I have brought into the world. Show them the peace that should reign in your life. Show them that peace. Because of the resurrection, it changes everything. Sins can be forgiven. Think of this. Our sins, our missing the mark, our falling short, our transgressing and crossing the lines are forgiven because Jesus died. And not just died, the full gospel is that he rose again. The entire gospel. And the power of sin that kept us bound, that paralyzed us, that held us in the same patterns of failure is now broken. To be forgiven is to be free. Free from guilt, free from shame, free from the power that enslaves us, and free to be fully human, to be what God made us to be, to reflect his image, his wisdom, and his love into the world. See, there's people who don't understand that, and they won't understand that unless they see it in you. They don't know to look up. They don't know who God is. They don't know what Jesus did for them. How will they know unless you tell them? How will they know unless you show them? We are called into a world, a lost world, who needs to know the saving grace of a Savior, who needs to know what a man who came from heaven did for us on the cross. They need to know that they walk in sin, but they don't have to. They need to know that they can have freedom that they don't have right now. That the power of sin in their life can be broken. That they don't have to have these strongholds going on in their life. That they can be broken. But how will they know unless they have been shown and told? And guess where? That's where we come in. Right? Peter's life changed that day. He went on to lead and start a movement that would be called the church. He preached boldly and suffered greatly. And that's no different than us that we're called to. Because when you go and boldly share the word of God, you will be persecuted in some ways. There will be some suffering. Sometimes it's from the people closest to you. He shepherded a flock of believers and taught them what it means to be forgiven and free. A deep love for Jesus anchored him through even the most difficult days. Peter came back, and Jesus assured him that he could. And it all began that day that Jesus found him on the shores and restored him. You may be sitting here today, and you're feeling the same way Peter felt. But because of the resurrection, you don't have to continue to feel that way or walk in that. There is a choice. It's not the end. It's not all there is. You see, your life can change today. The whole trajectory of your life can change today. Maybe you have thought before, well, it's game over. That's all there is. I've done it. There's no coming back from it. You've hit a dead end. You've made a mistake, or a destructive habit that you've been caught up in has got control of you. But I've got good news for you today. It's not over. It's not over. It's not over until Jesus comes back, which is his last promise fulfilled. When Jesus comes back, then it's over. But until then, he's a patient God. Scripture says, wanting all to come to him. Jesus, as it wasn't over when Jesus died on the cross and was buried, it's not over for you. Because Jesus carried our sins upon himself on that cross, because God raised Jesus from the dead in victory over sin and death, it is not over. Sin is not the end. The resurrection changed everything. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're sinners. We didn't have to get cleaned up. You ever heard anybody say that? Well, I can't come to church. I got to get my life right before I come to church. I got to get my life right before I come and become a Christian. I got to get some things straight and not. I got to stop doing some things and be okay with it before. Just like with Peter, Jesus wants to meet them where they are. Because that's what he came for. While we were enemies of God, while we were stuck in sin, while we were caught in the trap, Jesus came and he died for you and me. But you see, you know that. You're here. There are many people in these homes, around this community, in the neighborhoods where you live, in the places where you go, that don't know that story. They don't know that message. But we know that, and we celebrate that. Before we knew how to call his name, God came running after us. God comes running after you, just as he came running after Peter. You can be restored too. Today is your day. This is love, and it can change everything. John 3:16, we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That message is for anyone who stands outside of Christ's love today. He died for you. He doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to know that eternal life with him. That's what he came for. And all you have to do is believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, your brokenness, and understand that you can't heal or fix your own brokenness. Only Jesus can by the work that he did on the cross. Believe that he died for you, and if you were the only one, he would still do it. Believe that they buried him in a tomb, and that after 3 days, much like today, God raised him from the dead. That's what you need to believe. And walk in obedience. Walk in obedience to that. Acts 2:24 says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. You hear that word? It was impossible. It was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "For what I received," this is Paul talking, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is the most important thing that someone needs to know, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. This was God's plan. He loved us so much, he made a plan when we broke it, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. This is good news. And this is the most important news that you can ever receive. And it's the news that you need to make a choice about. If this is what you believe today, are you ready and willing to turn? The Bible calls, when we turn away from the world, when we turn away and say we're not stuck in our sin, we're not going to die with our sin, we're going to turn and go another way because we can come back. It's called repentance. We can turn away from that and turn to the Lord who has life for us. There's a quote in my office on my whiteboard, and I leave it up there because it needs to motivate me. It says, "Move from thinking it's important to acting like it's important." Words don't matter unless you put them in the action. These words that I speak, and you can say I believe it all day, but Scripture says even the devils believe, even the demons believe, and they shudder. But we have a choice to make. You can remain in your sin, in your brokenness, and say that's the end, or you can make a choice today to say, no, that's not the end. Because of what Jesus did, it's just the beginning. And so today, what I want to do is I want to offer an altar call for salvation today. For those of you who feel that way, or you feel that you're stuck in that and you need a way out, you can know today that it can change. The resurrection matters. The resurrection changes everything, and it can be your newness today. It can be your very beginning of eternity today. So Pastor Aaron and myself are going to be up here, and the band and the vocals are going to sing "Jesus Paid It All." You need to know that he paid it all, and that he gave up his life. No one took it from him. He gave it out of love for you and for me. And you can have that same love today because Jesus paid it all. Make that choice today and change your life. Let Jesus change your life. Would you stand with us right now as we sing this song together? And if you feel a change coming, then you come see Pastor Aaron or myself.
Praise God. He's good, isn't he?
Hallelujah.
This is love. This is love. What we celebrate today, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the ultimate sacrifice made for us. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he look into your life and may he bring you peace. God bless you. We love you and we thank you for joining us. Hope you have a great week.